We are in 2 Corinthians this morning, so if you have your Bibles, you could join me there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are starting a new series today that focuses on the vision statement of Trinity Grace Church. At Trinity Grace Church, we are a community that seeks to be steadfast in truth, sacrificial, and grace, and sowing seeds of faith all for the glory of God. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be fleshing out what those compacted statements actually mean, and what would that look like in this particular community. So once again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. You can join me there. Before we begin, though, I have to do something very important. It's for all of our safety. Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
I'm tempted to preach the entire sermon this way, but for your sake and for my sake, I won't. Thanks, Jeremy. Thanks for compensating. The coronavirus is all over the news. And as it is all over the news, we see people begin to take very protective measures. It seems like another country is closing its borders each day. It looks like more and more church members are talking about it and what that means, not just for our particular nation, but for the world. And oftentimes, fact is not as important as perception. We might see something, but we must interpret it a certain way. Many people don't really know what the mortality rate of the coronavirus is. Some people think it's a race-based virus affecting only Chinese people, that somehow we have a gene that is more susceptible to this virus. And the perception is clear. Do whatever you need to do in order to protect the safety and health of your family. Be healthy and be well, even if it means paying $200 for a pack of N95 masks. Supply and demand. We live in a culture where everyone seems to be preoccupied with living as healthy and wealthy as possible. And in the wake of the coronavirus, the question for Christians, for people who profess to follow Christ, should be loud and clear. Are we more concerned about our health than our holiness? Are we more concerned about our health than we are about our holiness? We wear masks, we wash hands, we cover our mouths when we sneeze. We can even take more drastic measures and avoid church and avoid Chinatown, all for the sake of our well-being. Meanwhile, we are perfectly fine with our spiritual apathy, with our apathy towards sin, with compartmentalizing our faith from the rest of our lives. Our knowledge and experience of God can be so weak, and our desires for the present so strong. The fear and the panic of our well-being and health reveals the truth that oftentimes lies deep within our hearts. And it's that our hope has been placed on this life and this life only. What we see in the Word of God is a very different narrative. Jesus invites us to count the cost, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. He's forthright with this invitation. Those who seek me will lose their life for my sake. I have come to cause division upon families. When we say that at TGC we are a community that is steadfast in truth, it means that we are committed to the preaching and teaching of what the Bible says. Because we believe that what the Word of God has for us will not just inform our lives, but it will help us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And what we see in the Word this morning is a hope that is so much greater than a life fixated on this life. We're committed to being steadfast in truth because we believe there is life in this Word, that its contents are so much more important than living a healthy and wealthy and prosperous life. That in Christ, there is true meaning. That in Christ, there is treasure to be had. We see this illustrated in Paul's life time and time and again. A man who devoted his life to preaching the gospel at the expense of his health, at the expense of his wealth. And we're going to see a great example of that today in 2 Corinthians and what he has to say to the Corinthian church. But when you summarize why Paul did the way or did the things that he did, it becomes very clear is that he believed that there is life in this Word. There is life to be had in the Word of God. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. This is what Paul has to say, and this is what the Word of God is saying to us this morning. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer this morning before we delve deeper into this text together? God, we live in a world that is fixated on this world. And we ourselves are not excluded. That so often than not, we forget about the eternal hope that is ours in Jesus. And we begin to live for this life only. So Lord, as we come to your word this morning, help us to see the life after life. Help us, Father, to be reminded of the reason in which we were created. Help us to hear your word. We pray that if anything from the sermon comes from me and not from you, that Lord, you would help us all to forget it. And that what we take from our time and the word together this morning might be what you have to impress upon our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul Paul's argument in 2 Corinthians is very clear. It's very clear because he is trying to position himself in such a way as to provide an example to this Corinthian church. That just as Jesus was rejected, and just as Jesus suffered, things that we often try our best to avoid in this life, Jesus faced with a bold face and moved forward, so too has Paul also faced in his own life rejection and suffering. We see his emphasis on rejection in the first half of this passage, in verses 1 through 6. Paul is writing to a church that has largely rejected him. And it starts with a very important word. The first word in verse 1, therefore. Right? That's always a clue in as to where Paul is going. Therefore, it connects what he's about to say with something he previously said. And what we see in chapter 3, his previous argument, is that he knows he is a messenger of Jesus. He knows the word that he is to preach. And he knows the truthfulness of the word that he is preaching. He calls himself a minister of the new covenant, or this ministry of life, of righteousness that comes from Christ. He has seen that there is life beyond this life, and he knows that it is true. And because he knows the truthfulness of this message, in verse 1, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. The church in Corinthian was an incredibly dysfunctional church. In all of the New Testament writings for Paul, there is none more explosive than what you will see in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Because Paul loves this church so much, and yet there are so many things that are dysfunctional about it. Corinth was a city filled with philosophers. It was a port city that was also filled with tons of sexual immorality. And living in this particular context, the church in Corinth decided to prize these things. As we talked about during our last sermon series, they began to blend in with the culture. They longed for the status and prestige of being smart, intelligent. And so they invited preachers and teachers that would come and preach a gospel of health and wealth with eloquent speech. With the philosophy of this age, as Paul had previously said in 1 Corinthians. It was a church that he had loved so much, that he had invested so much into, and yet adamantly rejected him because his speech was not as strong and pervasive, because his stature was too weak, because there was no status to be had in following a teacher like him. They wanted a status symbol. And so charlatans came and took advantage of them. But Paul points out the truth in verse 4. These are disgraceful and underhanded ways. He refuses to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. You see, this church has made church no longer about the truthfulness of the word. It was no longer about what God had to say, but it became all about how you say them. Was it eloquent? Was it captivating? Was it intelligent? Was it respectable? So Paul issues them this challenge. Right in the beginning of this passage, in verses 1, 2, and 3. How do you know what is true and what is not? How do you know whose word is actually from God? Because if you look at my life, it's filled with suffering and rejection. If you look at these other people's lives, it's full of comfort, health, and wealth. Which life looked more like Christ's? Did you know that there is actually a large study of how beer affects American politics? There is a dissertation topic on how beer is perceived by the American public and how it affects American politics. And there is this one particular study where this PhD student looked at all the times that politicians drink beer. From the time that they drank it, to the kind of beer that they drank, to the people and who they drank the beer with. If you were paying attention to the Democratic caucus, you'll notice that Elizabeth Warren had ran this campaign about being able to enter into this prize pool to be able to have a beer with Elizabeth Warren. Some of you guys are like, why would that be desirable? Or who is she? And what quality of beer is it? You know, all these are factors that come into play, right? And the reason why this is such an intense study is because beer is often perceived as the drink of the middle class people or the working class people. And so it's supposed to make the person look more presentable. It's supposed to help sell the person as saying, I'm like you. You should vote for me because I'm like you. Look, I like the same things you like. But the thing with particularly Elizabeth Warren that I found puzzling about this was that, man, she doesn't look like a beer drinker, right? Like, I'm like, dude, she always wears these like nice like clothes and she's like really fancy. And fancy people don't drink that stuff. Why not bubble tea or vodka or whiskey, depending on which demographic group you're trying to reach, right? You see, Paul wasn't into that. He wasn't into trying to make himself appear a certain way so as to make the Word of God digestible. He was about the truth of the Word. And because of that, his message became his life. The message and the messenger became one and the same thing. So many times we are fixated on what it means to act Christianly. How do I live out my faith? Well, I have to think about what a good Christian might do. And the first person I think about when I think about a good Christian is Billy Graham, all right? So everything I do, I think about what Billy Graham did in that situation, and I try to copy that. I try to emulate that. In order to be perceived as something that maybe deep down inside I'm really not. But you see, that is not the approach that Paul had taken. He started with the truthfulness of what Christ had said. And he knew that the Word was made to be alive. That through faith and through belief of what Jesus came to say, through faith of understanding God's Word, will our actions naturally follow. You see, if we concern ourselves with knowing and believing the truth, then actions will follow. We can get into huge debates on whether or not it's okay for Christians to use marijuana or to drink alcohol or to smoke. But are we more concerned with knowing the Word and knowing the truthfulness of the Word? You might think those are one and the same thing. But it's drastically different because it's from the heart where actions come forward. It is from faith that we are saved and not by works. In verses 3 to 4, Paul illustrates the spiritual reality that is going on within this particular church, that Satan has come and made people blind to the truthfulness of God's Word, and that is why they are blind. Consequently, these people who have been blinded to the truth, all they have to live for is this world. This is the only world in which their hope is placed. Beyond this world is nothing, which makes this world all the more terrifying. I must protect myself. I must protect my family. I must be likable. I must be perceived a certain way because, as Eminem said, this is my one shot. And after that, that's it. But the contrast made by Paul is very clear. In verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The key is found specifically in verse 6, where Paul talks about God who said, let light shine out of darkness. This is a clear reference to Isaiah chapter 9, when Isaiah said, the people who walked in darkness had seen a great light, the coming of the Messiah. But not just Isaiah 9:2, by extension, Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. This is a recreation motif. In other words, when we believe in Jesus' words, we are made into a new creation. That through knowing Jesus and by knowing and believing in the truth, we are a new people. As Paul says elsewhere, the old has gone and the new has come. Yet so often we find ourselves living as if old. Because we have forgotten the truthfulness of the Word. We have forgotten about the hope that we have in Jesus beyond this life. And that is why we treasure what we treasure so much. Even though Paul's experience was largely that of rejection, Paul knew the hope that he has in Jesus. And rejection is painful. We can't just look past this and accept it lightly. Rejection is hard. I remember in college, one of the things I was afraid of most, and I dare say most young men these days, what they're afraid of the most is rejection by a woman. Right? You ask a girl out on a date and she says no, and all of a sudden your world comes to a crumbling halt and you shrivel up and you just hope to never see the light of day again. It might not be that bad, but it certainly feels that bad. All of a sudden you don't want to ask anybody anything out of fear of being rejection, so you just kind of wait and hope they ask you. Right? When I was a youth pastor, that was one of the things that we came across all the time. I like this girl, but I don't know what to do. I think I'm just going to wait. Well, what's going to change if you keep waiting? One day, my college friends and I decided to change this narrative. We asked ourselves, why is rejection so bad? Isn't being rejected by a woman a mark of manhood? Yeah, man. It should be like that. And so one of my roommates came back. He said, yeah, dude, I asked this girl on a date. She said no. We said, yes! Wear that as a badge of honor. Because you took initiative. You said something. You did something. Yes! You take something that the world sees as so shameful. And being a new person, you can see it in a new light. Paul knew the reason why this church had rejected him so adamantly. It wasn't because of him, because he didn't live for himself. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul's life and Christ's life had become one and the same. He believed what Jesus said. When Jesus said, when they reject you, they are actually rejecting me. And how does that change how we see our narrative? How does that change how we see our lives? That is the new life that Christ came to bring. That even in the midst of rejection, there is life. So many of us here are concerned about being rejected by our co-workers or our neighbors or our peers if we share the faith. If we share something that is meaningful to us. Some of us are scared to pray at school. I remember when I was in high school and I first became a believer, during lunchtime was the most terrifying time because I knew from my youth pastor at the Korean church, he would always say, "You must pray before you eat because this is necessary." I don't know how true that was, but I took it at face value and I was like, I need to pray every time I eat. And so I would pretend to drop my bag of chips on the ground, and as I went to pick up my chips, I would pray really fast, "Dear Jesus, thank you for this food, thank you for this day, amen." Just so I can fit in. Just so I can be like everyone else. But in Paul's mind, you know what he thinks? He says, you know what? When you are rejected for the sake of the gospel, you know what that says about you? That means you look like Christ. When people reject you for the name in which you have believed to be true, that means you're living out your faith. That it is alive in you. That the Word is alive and at work in you. Paul wore that rejection as a badge of honor because he was worthy to be counted close to Christ. The next attribute that Paul focuses on is a life through suffering. A life through suffering. That just as Jesus' life was filled with rejection, it was also filled with suffering. And when the messenger of Christ becomes the same as the message, we can also know that God's power and glory can be experienced in the midst of suffering. If we are truly one with Christ, then we know that beyond suffering is resurrection. Paul uses this metaphor in verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay, they're typically brittle, weak, fragile, prone to breakage. He is talking about our mortal life. He is talking about your Monday through Friday at your work. He is talking about your 401k. He is talking about the social prestige that you value so much. He is talking about your career goals, your GPA, your future. It is a jar of clay. Who knows where it will be tomorrow? It is your mortal life. And Paul says, this is your life, this is my life, it is prone to breakage, but we confess in verse 7 that this surpassing power comes from God. That we might be brittle, that we might be prone to breakage, but there is something greater at work within us that is from God. In verses 8 through 10, he gives all these what they call adversarial comments, right? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying the body of death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. This entire segment points back to verse 7, where he says, and that is what the power of God looks like. What does it mean for God's power to work in your life? It means that we are resilient. That we might fall, but we get up. Not because we have massive willpower. Not because we are very strong, but because of this great hope that we have. That life comes after death. See, just as Jesus' life was full of suffering, so too was Paul's. He talks about this elsewhere in the New Testament, the trials that he has faced, the rejection that he has faced. And if we choose to follow Jesus, if we choose to believe His message, we should not be surprised if ours is filled with suffering as well. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it doesn't say, if you face trials, if you suffer. It says, when you face trials, when you face suffering. If our lives look like Jesus's, we can expect to experience the same things that He has experienced. But here is the truth of the gospel. That even though our present suffering might be very real, it is not the conclusion of our story. Because like Christ, with Him will we rise. Like Christ, with Him shall we reign. And with Him is our hope. As I read through this passage with its emphasis on suffering, the one thing that kept coming to my mind personally is probably the past 6 months with the rebrand of TGC. I think of all the lonely nights trying to get the website to work and calling people in a frantic disarray of despair because this website somehow keeps breaking. I think about all the arguments that we, or not arguments, but all the strongly commented discussions that we had as leadership to try to get this thing to work. Because there have been many, many Chinese churches that have tried to do this, and especially with a multi-generational and multicultural church, there's prone to be disagreements. There's prone to be strong opinions. And I remember stepping into this experience thinking to myself, Lord, I pray You come back tomorrow. And I'm not holier than Paul, but I prayed more than 3 times. I prayed every single day, Lord, come back tomorrow. Please take this thorn out of my flesh. And each time He said, my grace is sufficient for you. See, the constant nagging question in the back of my head during this whole rebrand was whether or not this was actually worth it. Whether or not this is actually worth it. And it all changed 2 Mondays ago, or 2 Sundays ago, when we had that rebrand launch party. And I heard one church member say, she wasn't even talking to me, she was talking to another person. She said, I'm so proud of our church. I was like, that did it for me. Because it helped this person see what our church family is about. It told her the reason for why we gather together. The reason why, I mean, these days it's just a journey getting out of your house, right? Especially if you have kids. Right? You can like get HelloFresh to deliver stuff to your house. You can get Amazon to deliver stuff to your house. I think just getting a step out to open up your mailbox already deserves some street cred. Right? But getting out of your house and coming to church on Sunday morning to hang out with people for a really long time. Wow. A plus, right? You see, God is worthy of our suffering. Because if our story is like Christ's, then suffering is not the conclusion of the story. But here is the truth. We will never give up more than we receive from Jesus. We will never give up more than we receive from Jesus. Yes, the call to follow Jesus is one of sacrifice. It is one of suffering. It is one of rejection. But you will never give up more than you receive from Him. We are made to not just be messengers of Christ, but we were actually made to be the message in which we bear. You were made to be like Christ and not just to tell people about Christ. Our lives are a testament. They're a testament to God's power and the truthfulness of His Word. At TGC, we are committed to being a community that is steadfast in truth, particularly in biblical teaching and preaching, because we know that there is life in this Word, that it is through this Word that we experience a message so powerful that the messenger and the message become one and the same. That if we believe what is written in these words, our lives will look like Christ's. And our hope will be placed in something so much greater. Jesus Himself said this, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That message of overcoming becomes our message as well. You see, the power of God's Word is that what God says is true. What Paul illustrated earlier in this passage, God said, "Let there be light," and the miracle was, and there was light. Which means that what God has to say about you is true, and necessarily true, because of He who said it. When God says your sins are forgiven, when God calls you son or daughter, though we might not feel these things to be true, by very nature, because it is God who has said these things, they are true. Regardless of how much we might know of them or feel them to be true. And that is the life that is promised to us by Christ. One of my favorite passages comes from the Old Testament, where God gives this illustration of a prostitute and him. And He says to this prostitute, "Live." And the prostitute came to life. That same pronouncement is an invitation to all of us this morning. Because through the Word of God will we find life. Let's pray together as we end our time. Lord, we know that in Your Word is life, because there is no word like Your Word. That there are many things we hear in this world, and yet so many of those things are false. For so many of those things can only offer us false hope. And so we pray that this morning, as we come to Your Word, reflect on what it is You have said, that God, our prayer would be the same prayer as Paul's, that the message we bear might become our life, and that we might look like the Jesus we claim to follow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.